Heavenly Father, we give you praise and honor and glory as we come here into your presence today. Awed by the glory of your Son, awed by the wonder of what he has done on our behalf. And here in the assembly gathered, Holy Spirit, would you come and open the word to us? That you would indeed open the eyes of our heart, that we would taste the goodness of the kingdom of God in the midst of the darkness of the kingdom of this world, that you would give us a hunger for you like we've never known, a desire for you like we've never tasted, and a longing as your people waiting for you to come home to us and take us to be with you forever. There is nothing on earth we desire besides thee. And so we pray, Lord, would you kindly take this time, wash away the things that burden us and concern us and hold us down, and lift us to see the glory of our Savior, in whom there is life, and life indeed. Through Jesus Christ our Lord, we ask. Amen. Good morning. We've been continuing our series on conflict, just the care of crisis and what happens in the ER. I'm sure you're sick of it, but I'm having a fun time. So, moving to diagnosis and treatment is not easy. And last week we began that portion of it when the doctor takes and puts that stethoscope against the heart to hear the heart. And we looked at the history the scripture teaches us about the heart and our need for a new heart through Jesus Christ. It's often said that when you're in the ER, one of the verses of scripture that comes alive to us that is something to treat the soul is the famous John 3:16. God so loved the world, for God so loved the world, that he gave his only Son, his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. The key behind this text actually is the word for. Because the difficulty is, this verse doesn't stand on its own. It does in football stadiums and on signs and all kinds of things where you see John 3:16. But actually, this text is connected. And I want to connect it today because Jesus connects it. He's in the middle of a conversation. And the most important thing he wants to see is that the greatest gift imaginable is ours at the greatest cost imaginable. The greatest gift at the greatest cost. And so he takes it back. But actually, as I've been praying for us this week, just in my prayers, and coming to this text, there is actually a desire inside of me for us not just to receive this gift, but to understand the nature of it, that we've got it to give. He doesn't want us just to get it. He wants to empower us to give it and to see the urgency of giving it. And I hope we'll catch that today. The word for, it's a connecting verse. Jesus has been talking about being born again in him by water and the Spirit. Unless we are born again in Christ, we will not see the kingdom of God. We will not enter the kingdom of God. And dear Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews, does not get it, does not understand, completely daft. And Jesus, at the opening of this passage in verse 9, he's like miffed. He said, are you the teacher of Israel and you do not understand these things? Truly, truly, I say to you, we speak of what we know and bear witness to what we have seen, but you do not receive our testimony. If I have told you earthly things and you do not believe, how can you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended into heaven except he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. And here, the most vital part of this, he's about to tell us why he's come. And he's going to hook Nicodemus into the key of how to be born again in him, which he should have gotten in the Old Testament, the Hebrew Bible. He should have known these things. And he didn't. And so Jesus, our Lord, helps him to see it. And that's when we come to verse 14. Verse 14 connects us. Jesus connects us to a passage he wants us to see and understand and know. Six verses in the Old Testament in the book of Numbers. How many of you love the book of Numbers? One. It's a great book. You can count. Anyway. He takes us back. He gives us the imagery of this. He says in verse 14, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness. And so we're going to go back. To go back is to see the greatest gift imaginable at the highest cost imaginable. We're going to go back to Numbers 21 if you've got your Bibles and or your apps or whatever it is we do today. Numbers chapter 21. This passage actually reveals two things right off the beginning, and that is the sin that's in the world and the sin that's in our heart. The sin that's in the world is just a fact. And so Israel has come out of Egypt, and they're coming to the land of Edom to pass into the promised land. And so they send a note to Edom. Understand Edom. The people of Israel are descended from Jacob. The people of Edom are descended from Esau. And so Jacob comes and says, we're coming out of Israel. We want to pass through your land. We'll pay for your water. We're coming in peace. We just need to go this way. I-77 goes through your land. Here we come. And Edom says, no, you're not passing. So again, we'll pay for everything. We come in peace. And again, the people of Edom said, we will come and kill you. We will bring our men of war. We will come and kill you. You will not pass. And this means that what Israel has to do is in peace with the brother, even though there's tension in the world. Is there not tension in the world? Nations against nations. Anyway. So they have to go around Edom. They have to go way out to Wilmington to somehow get to Raleigh. I don't know. I mean, it's just crazy. It's called inconvenience. And so what ends up happening, just in case you missed what happens to us when this happens, in verse 4 of chapter 21, from Mount Hor, they set out by the way to the Red Sea to go around the land of Edom. And the people became impatient on the way. Impatience is an emotion. It's an emotion. Nothing wrong with it. We feel it all the time. The problem is with what you do with it. I'm never afraid of emotion. I'm afraid of what we do with emotion. Does that make sense? It's how we handle it that makes the difference. And what happens here is they let the they have a sound that begins to go inside them, and it's called the grumble. They murmur, they quarrel, they start to grumble with each other. The word in Hebrew actually is interesting. It's kind of like you've got this thing inside of you that's really agitated, it's irritated, and you are irritated because this shouldn't be happening. It's an inconvenience to me. I'm not getting what I want. And what happens is you sit in it. The word, the Hebrew word, has this idea of, I'm going to camp out right here. I'm going to spend the night in the grumble. I'm just going to spend the night in the grumble. Just do you know what the grumble is saying? Do you know what the grumble is? He's got it. He's got the grumble, that thing inside of us, that impatience inside of us. And the problem is what it does to us is it shapes perspective. And so suddenly what you've got inside of them in verse 5, they spoke against God, they spoke against Moses, and they said, why is it you brought us out of Egypt? We're going to die in this place. The food, no food. Water, no water. And the food we've got, the manna, what's up with the manna? We're tired of this. What ends up happening, the more this goes on, is it hardens the heart, it shuts down the ears, it distances us from the Lord, And in comes the worst sin of them all. It's called the sin of unbelief. I don't trust you. That is the, and so what they did is they constantly put the Lord to the test through their murmurings, their complainings, their groanings, their grumbles, that deep sound inside of them. You've got this passage in, I'll just read it quickly, in Numbers 14, verse 26, 27. How long shall this wicked congregation grumble against me, says the Lord? I have heard the grumblings of the people of Israel, which they grumble against me. And Psalm 95 really captures this, but Psalm 95 is also quoted in Hebrews chapter 3, and this is the sound of it. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion on the day of testing in the wilderness, where your fathers put me to the test and saw my works for 40 years. Therefore, I was provoked with that generation and said, they always go astray in their heart. They have not known my ways. And out of it comes rebellion, out of it comes sin, out of it comes disobedience, and out of it comes unbelief. I don't trust you, I don't believe in you, you're to blame. And that's the sound that's inside of them. Do you all know that sound? And you sit in the stew of what's gone wrong. I'm going to tell you personally, I don't like it. And I felt it this week. It was so strong inside of me. You know, part of my love for being part of Good Shepherd is I just want to be your advocate. And part of me knows for us to press on, for us to heal in the present, we've got to deal with the past. We have to deal with the past in order to be right in the present to go forward in the future. Make sense? And the bottom line is, all we're waiting for to deal with the past here at Good Shepherd is one report. It isn't in yet. One report, it isn't in yet. My colleagues, the bishops around me that I work with, I stamped my feet this week. Impatience. Why, thank you so much. I'll talk to you later. There's nothing they can do to make it faster. Matt and the vestry, there's nothing they can do to make it faster. All of us are waiting. And inside, I felt that grumble, and I don't like it. Some years ago, when my wife was very sick in the hospital, we had a diagnosis for her, but we weren't sure of it. And the doctor said, I cannot give treatment until I get the test back. The test has got to come back. The test has got to come back. So we waited. The longer we waited, the worse she got. And finally, after 3 days, it's the sound inside of us. It's the grumble inside of us. I said, what's going on? And I could feel the grumble had turned to anger. Could feel it was taking hold of me. And they said, we just found out. We've lost the test. We have to do it again. And send it out again while she gets worse. What it makes the advocate feel is powerless. And so you have a choice here. Do you want to take the grumble and stay in it and let it poison us? Or do we want to trust that we're right on schedule, that the Lord's got us? Which is it? And I believe that the Lord has us in Lent, timely, a time of reflection, that he's got us right on schedule here and that he's with us and will see us through. And when the time comes, we will deal with the past. And we will stand in the present to make sure all things are good with the things that belong to our past. And then we will rise to the present because we've got a job to do in the present, to be a witness to this people in Cornelius and in our world of the good news of Jesus. That's why we're here. Does that make sense? So we have a choice, don't we? We have a choice of what we do with the emotions themselves. In the story here, because they took the grumble and made the choice to stay in the grumble, the Lord gave them a vision of who they are without him. And it is scary. It is frightening of what it means to be without him. It says in Deuteronomy 8:15, this may not bless you, but I want you to hear it. Listen very carefully. The Lord said that, don't forget the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery, who led you through the great and terrifying wilderness with its fiery serpents and scorpions. This means every part of their journey through the wilderness, those fiery serpents were always there. He was protecting them. He had the shield of protection around them. And now, in their grumble and unbelief, he stood back with his protection. And guess what came in? The fiery serpents. And in they came. And they bit the people, and the people started to die. Listen, think about this biblically in your mind. Think. Where do you think, who do you think the serpent is? Well, give me a voice. Come, there's going to be a Pentecostal in this place somewhere. Give me a voice. Lord have mercy, you're quiet today. It is, isn't it? The evil one himself is pictured as the ancient serpent, and in come the serpents to bite the people, and that's the condition of our heart. We're in the bondage of sin, we know it by our grumble, and we're under the captivity of the evil one who wants us. He wants to kill the body, and he wants to kill the soul. So that one day when we stand at that judgment seat before the Lord, for all of us are going, the Lord's going to come in glory, and he will sit on his throne, and he will judge the living and the dead. That's what he's going to do. And the sheep will be set aside, and the goats will be set aside, and the sheep unto eternal life, and the goats unto eternal destruction, away from the presence of the Lord. The Bible's clear on eternal judgment, and the devil wants us to be held in captivity. And in come the serpents, and they bite the people, and the wages of sin is death, and they begin to die. That's the condition of the soul without God. There it is. It's so plain. It's so clear. Three things happen in the hearts of the people. You'll find this in Numbers 21. It's all there. The simplest statement of the gospel itself. The people recognize their condition. This is always the start. You never go to the ER until you know you're sick. How many of you are going to go there today? You're not going. Thank you, Jesus. You're not going. But when you recognize your condition, you go. And they recognize their condition with the fiery serpents. And when you know your condition, it leads to confession. When you know your condition, it leads to confession. Listen to what happens. The people came to Moses and said, "We have sinned." This is exactly why our forebears gave us the season of Lent, to examine the heart and to look at our sin. And they came to know their condition, and they confessed to Moses, "We have sinned." And that leads us to the third point. Would you pray to the Lord for us? Pray for us. There's nothing that we can do. That sound of that prayer has always been our Palm Sunday cry, Hosanna. It's the Hebrew Hoshana. That Hoshana means save us, we pray. We can't save ourselves. We're in trouble. You know your condition. You make your confession and say, "Lord, please have mercy upon us. Lord, Moses, pray to the Lord." And do you know what happens next? Listen to this passage. Listen to the sound of it. The Lord says to Moses three things. Three things. He says, first, go make a bronze serpent. A serpent made of bronze. The picture of the fiery serpent completely judged and brought dead. A picture of a dead serpent, and put it on a pole and then lift it up. Make it and then lift it up. Those are the two things that happen in this passage. And then the third thing, go tell them the good news. Go tell them the good news. That when you see that serpent, that bronze serpent lifted high upon that pole, tell them the good news. Everybody who sees that serpent dead upon the cross, dead upon the pole, is going to live. Did you see that? Look at the text. Make a fiery serpent, set it on a pole, and everyone who is bitten, when he sees it, shall live. This is an experiential transaction that happens in the soul. The very venom that is searing through their bodies, that is taking their life. The moment that you see it, the healing power of the Holy Spirit comes upon them, detoxing the power of the evil one and giving them life to live. Just upon seeing it. Do you believe that? The miracle of actually seeing that dead serpent lifted high.
The sound that he is judged and the fire does not have the fire to kill you anymore. And that was the news. And so two things happen when you've got it. Is once you've seen it and once you've experienced this new life coming inside of you, you've got to tell people who are bit, go see, go look, go see, go look, go see, go look. Because once you look, you'll live. That's the story. Do you understand now why Jesus used this story? John 3:14, can you see why he used this story? Listen to it again in John 3:14. It says this, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up. He is, do you see, this is why he's come. He has come to go to that cross for us. He has come to take our sins upon himself. He has come to take the evil one, the power of the evil one, and end the tyranny of the devil over us. He's come to deal with sin. He's come to deal with Satan. That's what he's come to do. And on listen to 1 John 3:8. 1 John 3:8 says, for this reason the Son of God appeared, to destroy the works of the devil. For this reason the Son of God appeared, to destroy the works of the devil. That's why he came. He came to go to that cross, to be nailed upon that cross, and then to be lifted high. Lifted high. And when we see Jesus lifted high, what happens to us? We live. This is why this is so vital to us. This miraculous gift. This is why he's teaching Nicodemus, you should have known these things. Don't you remember what happened to the people of Israel when the fiery serpents came in? And Moses lifted that serpent up on that pole? So must I be lifted up. That's why I've come. But the difference is this, in verse 15, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. This isn't just physical life. This is eternal life that's come. And this is the power to be born again in Christ, is to look upon Jesus and him crucified. There is power to save us. This is why the hymns, I don't know if you remember the hymn, Lift High the Cross. Lift high the cross. Why? That all the world may see. This is the power that comes when you look at Jesus and what he can do for us. The wonder of what he can do for us. And that's why you've got the amazing text. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. He did not send the Son into the world, says verse 17, to condemn the world or to judge the world, but that we might be saved through him. He isn't here to condemn us. He's not here to hurt us. He wants us to know our condition, that we might come to confession, that we might know our bondage to sin, the tyranny of the evil one over us, and look to Jesus upon the cross to receive the saving grace that will save us not just in this life, but save us for eternal life. That is the gospel of the kingdom of God. That's it. Look upon Jesus. Paul was the most brilliant of the apostles. He was the scholar. And Paul said it this way, I have determined to know nothing among you except Jesus and him crucified. Do you know why? Because all you have to do is look at Jesus and you're going to have this life come inside of you. The Holy Spirit's going to come and wash and clean, and you're going to feel that born again life inside of you. So out go the apostles. Jesus rises from the dead, sends to the glory of his Father, sending the Holy Spirit upon us. Go tell everybody. Go tell everybody. Tell everybody. Go tell everybody. And so Peter, John, and James are walking in, or Peter and John are walking into the temple, and there's a lame man there begging. He's begging. He needs the stuff of this life from Acts 3 that we heard. And Peter says, silver and gold have I none. But there's one thing I have. I've got Jesus to give and what he's done for us. And these lame legs of his, suddenly he was filled with the saving power of Jesus Christ, the gifting of the Holy Spirit, and his legs were healed. And he got up and did the North Carolina jig. And that's what happens when somebody really, we sang it today, I didn't know we were going to, open the eyes of our heart, Lord. Open the eyes of our heart to see him high and lifted up. Open the eyes of our heart. When we come to see what Jesus can do for us, it becomes an uncontainable piece of good news inside of us. You've got to tell people. That's why when people say in John, isn't John 3:16 one of the treatments that you use in the ER? I say, yes, and let me tell you the story behind John 3:16. Just as that serpent was lifted up, Jesus was lifted up for us and for our salvation. He came down from heaven for us and for our salvation. And he can give you new life. He can meet us where we are. My friends, the people of Cornelius, the people around us need to see and need to hear and need to know. Because everybody that doesn't know him lives in the grumble. We all live in the grumble. Go turn on your television, because if you don't know how to grumble, you'll learn how to grumble. This world of politics that we're in, and they got to them, and they got these, and they got they, and you get stirred up and stewed up of the inconveniences of what are happening and the things that are going on. We've got the grumble, and we know how to grumble. People need to see Jesus, and no life can come to them. Real life, but not just life here. This is called eternal life. One day he's coming back, and one day we're going to be with him forever. And when you have a love for others, you want them to know him. You want them to know him. And that's why I'm never concerned about the grumble. I'm concerned about what we do with it. And as for me, I want to see it, I want to know it, and I want to confess it. Welcome to Lent. It's what we do. But boy, do we have a story. We've got a story. And that story is, look at him. Look at him. Look at him and live. I'll close with this one last moment. There was a preacher in the 1850s. You might have heard of him. His name was C.H. Spurgeon. Do you know how he was converted? 15-year-old boy went to church on January 6, 1850. Snowstorm in London. Preacher couldn't arrive. You know, the church isn't built on your preachers. It's built upon the Savior. One of the elders got up and said, look, all I can do is just tell you the story. And the text that day, Isaiah 45, verse 22, it says this in the King James, look to me and be saved, all the ends of the earth. I am God and there is no other. Look to me. The preacher saw that 15-year-old boy in the congregation. He said, son, look to Jesus today. And the Holy Spirit fell upon Charles Spurgeon, and he was saved. And England caught fire through that preacher, who just pointed them to Jesus, who ends the grumble.